There was a collector of classical art who went to a curio shop of antiques and those kinds of things. And as he was looking around, he noticed a piece of glass artwork that it said unbreakable underneath it. And he was shocked and curious, and it was beautiful. And so he asked the owner of the shop how much this piece of artwork was. And the shopkeeper said $100,000. Well, the man gasped. But he was just captured by this piece of artwork. And he said, "Are you sure it's unbreakable?" And the man said, "Well, that's what the sign says." And so, after about an hour of just contemplating, he paid full price, took it home, put it in just a very protective plaque covering, and put it up on the wall. And everyone who came to his home, he told the story of how this piece of artwork is unbreakable and how amazing it is. Well, several weeks went by, and he decided to go back to the shop to look around. And as he came in, he ran into the storekeeper and just told him how he had taken care of this unbreakable piece of art. He then began looking around, and he noticed that a piece of art was missing from the display case and was now in the place where the unbreakable art used to be, and it said unbreakable again. And that piece of art was worth, at least 2 weeks ago, $500. And he said, "Well, sir, how can this be more than $500 now?" And the man said, "Well, it's worth $100,000 now. And it is unbreakable, too." And the man looked at him just with this puzzled look and said, "How can you be so sure?" And the storekeeper said, "The next person that pays $100,000 for this piece of artwork is going to take care of it just as well as you take care of your unbreakable piece of artwork." Think about that. We are in the business of assigning value, aren't we? Do you understand what I'm saying? We assign value to artwork, to cars, to homes, to all sorts of things. And oftentimes, we do this for things that benefit our life. In my pocket, I have an iPhone, and it was a gift to me this summer. Don't think I go and spend my money on this, but it was a gift this summer. And it is an amazing phone, as most of you know, and you can get your email, you can look online, I can check sports scores, which I will not do during the service. Never mind, don't go there. It does amazing things. In fact, it even has an app that will change PowerPoint. You just watch. I'm going to click it right now. Look at that. Okay, maybe it really didn't do that. But it can do almost anything. You know, we appreciate things that benefit us. I don't know if as you walked in today you noticed that the sanctuary was warm. I want to show you a picture of our boiler, which we can thank God for. We can be thankful for these things. We assess value, don't we? We assess value to things that make our life safer, don't we? There is a land developer in Tulsa, Oklahoma, a little different place. He offers tornado-safe rooms in the homes that he builds. The first 9 out of 10 people that purchased homes opted for this $2,500 addition to their home. They wanted to be safe. And the developer said the 10th person, well, they were a couple that were 75 years old and they opted for a hot tub. Maybe that's wiser. I don't know. We assign value to how we perceive life. Your perceptions decide, don't they, what gives value to one thing and what gives value to others. We find ourselves right or wrong deciding. We have to. When you go to buy a car, you decide, don't you? And then we allow others to help us decide, don't we? Our perceptions are swayed by experts, by people we hopefully trust. I don't know about you, but sometimes I will find Consumer Reports very helpful in deciding if I'm going to purchase this item or this item. Sometimes people look at fashion magazines to decide what they're going to buy as far as clothing. We are swayed by others and their perceptions. Several years ago, a sports writer was interviewing a college football coach. And he said that this young man is amazing on the football field, the sports writer did. How is he scholastically? And the coach said, well, he makes straight A's. And the sports writer's eyes grew a little big. And then the coach went on, but his B's are a little crooked. Perceptions. Jesus had a lot to say about valuing. About valuing. Now, he was less concerned with what we decide has value, right? And far more concerned with what God the Father says has value. He said very little about boilers and iPhones and hot tubs and tornado-safe rooms and even unbreakable art. But he had a lot to say about you and I and people and how he values us. How he values us. As I read scripture for you, our scripture passage this morning, I want you to really think with me about valuing and how God looks at you and I. Our scripture is found in Mark 10, verses 46 through 52, and it reads like this. And so they reached Jericho later as Jesus and his disciples left town. A great crowd was following. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road as Jesus was going by. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus from Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Be quiet, some of the people yelled at him. But he only shouted louder, son of David, have mercy on me. And when Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, tell him to come here. So they called to the blind man. Cheer up, they said. Come on, he's calling you. Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. Teacher, or rabbi, the blind man said, I want to see. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has healed you. And instantly the blind man could see, and then he followed Jesus down the road. Jesus is traveling from Jericho, which is going to be the upper arrow, 17 miles southwest to Jerusalem. It's on the eve of Holy Week, the end of his life. And as he's traveling, people come out of the woodwork to walk with him. He enters Jericho and literally a mob begins to form in a good sort of way. He is a celebrity of celebrities, right? On his way to Jerusalem. As he gets out of town, he meets the anti-celebrity, Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus his life has just been filled with darkness. We don't know how long or what caused this blindness in this man's life, but we know there he is, just outside, it seems, city limits, asking people to support him, having no way to earn a living other than doing this. There is a big L stitched on his chest, and it's not for Larry. It would be for loser. That is how people looked at Bartimaeus. They would look at him and they would say, what did Bartimaeus do? What did his parents do? What did his grandparents do that would lead to his blindness? Because that is how they associated it. And though he had been blind for some time, Bartimaeus knew in a moment's notice, this was his opportunity. This was a once-in-a-lifetime chance. And he began calling out to Jesus. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And the term son of David was a formal term. It meant Messiah. Everyone knew what Bartimaeus was calling out. Jesus had a reputation. And it had gone far and wide of being a great healer, which no one else was, but also the hope of Israel. That he was, in fact, the long-awaited Messiah. Now, instead of Jesus noticing, he gets the crowd's attention, doesn't he? And it wasn't a very happy moment, most likely. as people literally tell him to shut up, you outcast, you person that is untouchable for all practical purposes. You can't go to the synagogue, the temple. You're an outcast. Be quiet. Jesus would have no time for you. It's kind of interesting that though the crowd felt that way, when you read scripture, you discern that Jesus spent an awful lot of time with people that were not considered normal by a lot of other people's standards, right? Though they didn't catch on, Jesus certainly did. Though they had two good eyes, they still could not see the heart of God, could they? Though Jesus responds in a very different sort of way. Now, instead of Bartimaeus being put off and going and sulking and being quiet, he actually responds just the opposite, doesn't he? He begins to shout louder. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus hears Bartimaeus, calls him over, and I found it fascinating that how the crowd changed. You notice they were angry, and now they're saying, oh, Bartimaeus, he wants to talk to you. It's your lucky day. And as Bartimaeus makes his way to Jesus, most likely just following the voice of Christ, he's asked a most amazing question. What do you want me to do for you? It's a question I think Jesus asks us often, if we'll pay attention. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asks. And Bartimaeus responds, teacher or rabbi, I want to see. Must have been on his mind for a long time, huh? I want to see. I don't want to continue life in the same way. I want a new beginning, a new hope. And Jesus responds in just such simple words, go, your faith has made you well. And it doesn't tell us, but I'm guessing Bartimaeus became a one-man dance troupe. Okay? He began to dance with joy. And there were probably people that were overwhelmed and afraid because of what Jesus did. And others were encouraged and excited about what Jesus did in this moment. And it tells us at the end of this story that Bartimaeus begins to follow Jesus. We don't know how far. Maybe it's all the way to Jerusalem. Those 17 miles. But he begins to follow Jesus. You know, I had to ask myself the question, what caused Bartimaeus to call out to Jesus, to seek him? What would lead him to this? And maybe you go, well, it's obvious, isn't it? He had a need. He could not see. It was a pretty big thing in his life. It colored literally everything, didn't it, that Bartimaeus experienced in his life. He had no hope, and here was hope staring him in the face. I think Bartimaeus was desperate. Desperate for God to do something in his life. And a great question I had to ask myself this week is, am I desperate for God to do great things in my life? Enormous things. Not just little, but enormous. Amazing. Even maybe overwhelming. And then I realized that sometimes we really don't want Jesus to do things in our life, do we? Sometimes we put off Jesus. We even downplay what things are going in our world as if they're really they're big in our hearts, but we don't want to admit it. I've lived with this long enough, I guess I can just keep going. But Bartimaeus, he was desperate. He wanted something new. You know, as the crowd criticized Bartimaeus, they were proclaiming something, the value of Bartimaeus. They were stating that Bartimaeus was not worth Jesus' time. We assign value all the time, don't we? To people. Not just iPhones and these other things. They're pretty inconsequential in many ways, right? It's people that God really cares about. Sometimes we believe what people say about us. Like Bartimaeus most likely did much of his life, that he had no value. Sometimes we buy into what people say. And we become, in many ways, our own worst critics, thinking to ourselves, God would never do that for me. I'm not worthy of this, that God would want to change my life. That God has bigger and better things to do than me. And I want you to know that I get angry, even ticked off, when I hear, not just people saying this, but I get angry at the people that have suggested that. Because as Christians, we do this at times, don't we? We devalue and marginalize and suggest that God just really doesn't have time for some folks. And it breaks the heart of God when we think and act and find our lives that way. You know, they were telling Bartimaeus to shut up. Pretty rude. In our household, we've worked really hard. Not always does it work, but we worked really hard at making those words off limits, okay? But there is a time for those words. And I think it's when people devalue others. When people marginalize the value of others' lives. That is when we need to speak up and say, no, that is wrong. That is not the heart of God. That is not what Jesus is about. You know, when we talk and act that way, we don't just speak for ourselves. We become spokesmen and women for Satan. You know that. That's where that comes from. It doesn't come from God. It comes from the enemy that wants to degrade and demoralize and marginalize and defeat and break down rather than come together and join. You know, as prayer requests came forth today, there is a sense of community that comes as we share and we join together and we start to pray together. That's because we value, don't we? We value. It breaks God's heart when we devalue. When we say, Bartimaeus, you're not worthy of Jesus' time. And it's simply not true. Now, you notice the crowd. They treated Bartimaeus so differently when Jesus gave him value. You know, we need to be the ones who give value, don't we? We need to be the ones who speak up for those that can't speak. For those that are in need. Do you know that's one of the reasons in many ways we have not given up on our brother Edward. I hope you know that. He needs somebody to speak. And we've been doing that as best we can. You know, so Bartimaeus is desperate. Bartimaeus was hearing voices that were demeaning him. Bartimaeus also was motivated by Jesus' incredible reputation. Incredible reputation. And this reputation called people worthy. And it diverged so much from the normal rabbi who really could care less for the common folk, where Jesus did. That's where we find the heart of Jesus. He loves, he gives value. And as I was thinking about this story, I was asking myself the question, so what gives Bartimaeus value? And what gives us value? We've talked about that we are made in the image of God, and we're not going to spend time on that today. But that is one place. Other than that, nothing. We don't have, in that sense, more value in and of ourselves other than God says we do. God is the one who assigns value. He is the Creator, the Savior. All Bartimaeus does is ask, right? And Jesus does the rest. It's called grace, isn't it? Getting literally what we don't deserve. It's that God loves John Guider. God loves every single one of us as we are. And that is such good news. You know, the way we often think is that we have to make ourselves into something so God will love us. Right? We have to make ourselves over, so to speak. And then God will love us. But that's exactly the opposite of what grace is. Because it's not earning God's favor. It's being And then it's growing in that being of loving God, right? Just as we are. It's not as we should be. It's as we are. In all our warts, in all our bruises, in all our, well, brokenness, right? God loves us in those ways. What makes Bartimaeus worthy in the eyes of Jesus? You know, we believe in Scripture that Jesus is the best picture, the best understanding, the literal revelation in flesh of who God the Father, Son, and Spirit is. Jesus is our new conception of who God is. And He says this, you are valuable. You are of infinite value. He says to others, you are of infinite value. He says to your neighbors, you are of infinite value. He says to the person you meet on the street corner with those signs, and we see them all over the place, you are of infinite value. He says to the people you love and enjoy and they make your heart happy, you are of infinite value. And to those that drive you crazy, irritate you, maybe you even find hatred towards, you are of infinite value. Our God tells us something new but old that we need to operate under and live under. You know, there are two events that are happening this coming week, and we're on the eve of both of them, that have changed much of life in America or in the process of changing life. One of those is Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday. Now, I know people have varying opinions of him, but I want you to know what he has done. He has given value. He has become a spokesperson for value. He has come, and God has used him in such a way that we are working on operating differently, right? We are working on living in the truth that everyone has value. He has reminded us what Scripture says and what our Declaration of Independence says, that all persons are made equal. All. There is none less, none better. We have to work very hard, though, at living in that truth that God would want us to do. And we need to celebrate what has happened because of that. There is a march tomorrow. I want to invite you to it. It's worth it. The other event comes on Saturday, January 22nd. It marks the 38th anniversary of the Supreme Court decision of Roe versus Wade. Interesting that they come so close together. It is challenging in a different sort of way. And I really believe, by the way, churches all across America are celebrating either this Sunday or next, Sanctity of Life Sunday. I really believe it breaks the heart of God that 50 million plus babies have been aborted. Breaks the heart of God. And I believe that God desires abortion to be the far, far, far exception and not the rule or the norm. And some good news is that abortion statistics are shrinking. There may be varying reasons for that, but they are shrinking. All life is sacred to God. He values all life, both those that are born and those unborn, from oldest to youngest. And we have to stand for truth in that way, in love, don't we? You know, both of these events, one full of immense hope and one that needs hope, they both fill our world, don't they? About value. They speak also of people who have assessed value and are assessing value, and some are trying to hush the voices of others through this. We can never be the crowd that tries to hush Bartimaeus. Never. And we need to be the spokesman the spokespeople that speak of truth and love, that God values all of life. We are called to speak for those who can't. In Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, we find the Lord's Prayer. I want to say it together. Would you say it with me? It's right in front of you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The part that jumped out at me as I was reading this and meditating on this scripture this week is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, in heaven, God's kingdom is in full bloom, right? Full bloom. It is happening. Jesus came, it said, I'm bringing the kingdom. The kingdom of God came with Jesus. And yet there's still more to come, isn't there? So it's a both here and future, a both now and future type of thing. And this kingdom on earth is not in full bloom, is it? Maybe it's pushing its way through the snow and we're just not seeing it all the way. But God's desire is that this kingdom would be a kingdom of light and love and hope, where we value others as God values others. It is a kingdom that proclaims life is sacred. From youngest to oldest, from richest to poorest, from those that have everything to those that have nothing, from those that you love to those that really drive you crazy. From those who can speak for themselves and those who can't. This kingdom we are called to live in. This kingdom that life is sacred. How will you and I live in this kingdom this coming year? How will we live out the kingdom of God today, tomorrow, this week, this next month, and throughout 2011? It's a worthy question. How will we become people who affirm Bartimaeus? People like Bartimaeus. People like you. People like me. How will you give voice to life is sacred? I want to close with a reading from C.S. Lewis. It comes from a sermon called The Weight of Glory. The Weight of Glory. It's quoted in many ways. It was just very stunning. And it speaks of the sacredness of people and how we should look at one another. Let me read it for you, and you're going to see it. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person, the Bartimaeuses, you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship as in heaven. Or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, as if at all only in a nightmare or in hell. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is in light of these overwhelming possibilities, right? Creatures of incredible beauty or incredible ugliness. It is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. There are no ordinary people. They don't exist. Because God did not make ordinary people. Let's be quiet. and listen for the voice of God for just a few moments.